Boy, they have some good harmony. And they all sing his praises. Going home. Well, hopefully that's our statement, that there's nothing to hold us here. We're going to think about that probably a little bit this morning in our study in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. I don't know for sure if we'll conclude this chapter today or not. It kind of feels like maybe we could, but we'll just see how the Lord leads. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." And so we were considering last time this thought about the love of money being the root of all evil, and some thoughts in here. And as I mentioned last time, you know, what Paul is trying to get at really, it has to do with our attitude, the things that we hold on to and the things that hold on to us. And I did mention, you know, that I want to make clear that we're not anti-wealth here. Just to point out something, by the way, in the Old Testament, the man that God called to be the father of a great nation, Abraham, when he called him there, it says, "And Abraham was a wealthy man." And he was. If you read some of that, you find out he was quite wealthy. But Abraham obeyed God, and his wealth was of little importance to him as he took out from where he was, which is the place where he would have accumulated that wealth and had certainly good potential for maintaining and increasing that wealth. And he left for a place he had no idea where it was or what exactly was there, because he trusted and believed in God. And it tells us that faith of Abraham to obey God was counted unto him as righteousness. And then we see later on, we find many examples in Abraham's life of where his true, the things that were truly important to him and where he truly stood. Another man that I mentioned, I think, last time is Job. Job was a very wealthy man. I read that again this week, and I was kind of impressed, because if you read about Job, by the way, even by today's standards, he was actually a pretty wealthy man. 7,000 sheep, thousands of camels. I mean, you know, I know people that have large herds of things, but even by today's standards, that's pretty impressive. He was a very wealthy man. And yet, we considered the last time, when God took everything from him, everything he had, except his life and apparently his wife, everything was gone. And we saw that, what did Job do? He bowed down before the Lord and said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So you can tell by that where his true affections lie, what really had a hold of him and what he had a hold of. Because if certainly those things that they owned, either one of those men, there were others, by the way, I just picked a couple because they're pretty well known, but if either one of them had cared about their wealth and their things, they would have held on to them. We considered about the rich young ruler last time as well. By the way, I went back and reread that in a different location because it's in two of the Gospels. And I noticed that Jesus didn't just say, leave your stuff and follow me. He promised him something. And still the young ruler, he couldn't do it. He promised him something eternal. And still he couldn't do it. Well, we know what had a hold of him, don't we? And what he had a hold of. And so this is really the key thing about the love of money. It is the thing that our affections are set upon, and the things that have a hold of us. What are the things that have a hold of us? And that's one of the things I truly appreciate about that song is, there's nothing to hold me. Well, it's something good for us to think about. Is there something to hold us here? And in verse 11 of our chapter, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, you flee these things. So here's the contrast, by the way. In verse 10, it says, some coveted after. That's kind of a general take. There are obviously many. But when he gets to verse 11, he says, thou, O man of God. So Paul takes it from some who are having their affections set on the wealth of this world and the riches and the things of this world, to Timothy, a very personal statement. You flee these things. And I appreciate that God brings us to this point, because when I read this, then I read it as though it was written to me, right? Because it says, but thou, O man of God. So when I read it, thou must be me. And hopefully every one of us reads it the same way. Because then it becomes very personal. No matter what the others are doing, no matter what everybody else is doing, see, he calls individually for us. He says, flee these things. Get away from them. Don't even get tangled up in them. And he gives him some things to follow after: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things that we find. These are things that are spiritual things, and they're things that are eternal things. How are we going to follow after righteousness? Well, we know that righteousness is imputed to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, just as it was, by the way, to a man named Abraham. By faith, it was counted unto him as righteousness. And godliness and faith. Godliness, by the way, is the outward appearance of the things that are being worked in our lives. People use this word so much sometimes that it gets kind of diluted, I think. But godliness is essentially what people will see of the behavior of our lives. And sometimes we say that. Sometimes we say, well, that's a very godly person. And why do we say that? Well, we say that because we see something in their lives, something in their behavior that causes us to know that they are following after God and not after the world. And this is the encouragement to Timothy, right, and also to us, to follow after. The psalmist, he says, I follow hard after. And that's the thought, is to really have an intentional going after something. We're going to see some more of that in a minute as well. And faith and love, all these things, you know, I thought about different things to go along with these, but love, you obviously can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read that chapter. And it tells us about the love that is that agape love, which is not possible for the old creation, so it must then emanate from the new creation. And that is the love that our Lord showed to us as well. In what? In leaving everything he had. You know, for those who think that you know, the wealth of this world, there's a lot to be had. And I saw an article the other day. It talked about you know, the wealthiest people in the world, and Jeff Bezos. He started and runs Amazon.com. He actually has two or three other companies as well. But his company has done so well that he is worth $70 billion. $70 billion. And if you think about it, you think, well, there's a lot you could do with that. That's a lot. That's good. But Jesus left his glory and all that he had. And trust me, $70 billion won't even get you close. It won't even get you in the vicinity of that. I appreciate the starting of this because I enjoy the things that they discover. One of the guys that I work with, he's really into the astronomy stuff. And so he's always sharing some new thing that has been found or discovered or some picture that they've taken of the majestic things they discover in space. And I was thinking about our sun. You know, you can't look at our sun. It will damage your eyes. It's too bright. And our sun is far and away not the largest star out there. It's not the largest sun out there. Far and away, not the largest. There are many, many larger ones. We can't even barely grasp the understanding of God's glory and who he is and what he has. And Jesus left all of that. So if he could leave all of that for us, worthless man who was his enemy, then why do we so cling to the small things that are here? I get it, you know, things that are the things of this world, you know, all that's here, it's for our enjoyment and it's for us to survive. That was kind of mentioned earlier. This is a unique place. The world was made for us. And specifically for us, because we couldn't live in any of the other places that are out there. Everything that we need is provided here. But all of this pales in comparison with what God has offered to us. What God has offered in Christ Jesus. What does it say in Romans? He that spared not his only son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, some people get limited a little bit in that statement because they think, well, all things, well, that means all the things that we know about here. Uh-uh. No, no, no. No, this is going to be done away with and replaced. When he says all things, he means all things that he has. All things that he has. Our short-sightedness is a part of our old creation. We need to follow after him. We need to follow after his righteousness and follow after what he has for us. In verse 12 of our chapter, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Whenever I read this, lay hold on eternal life, I always think about Bob Greiner. I can't remember if it was a series of messages or just one message, but he had a good message, or maybe more than one, on this thought about laying hold some years ago. And I don't remember all the details of the message. I just remember how he brought out the importance of this thought about laying hold. See, there's two things in here. There's the fight, the good fight. So there's a fight that's going on. And that is the fight between that old creation and the new creation. Between our enemy and us. He wants to bring us down. He wants to get us stuck in this world. He wants to get us focused on the things of this world. And I'm not just talking about wealth, because it goes beyond just wealth. It's everything in this world that we get stuck on. So often we get stuck on the little things of this world. And our enemy wants us to. And Paul says there's a fight. He says, fight the good fight. How? It's a fight of faith. It is a fight of faith. We can't do this. I was trying to remember that somebody told me something about, you know, they were going to change this or do that or this other thing. And I was thinking, not if that's how you're going about it, because we can't do this. You know, the enemy, he knows our weaknesses better than we do. And he attacks them. And the only way through is to go by faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, well, I'm going to turn to this one because I want to read a couple of verses here. But in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul speaks to us about this. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, we're in these fleshly bodies, right? We exist in this realm. He says, we do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not according to this realm, but they're mighty through God. This is where the faith comes. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, these are the weapons. They're supernatural. We had that thought again earlier this morning. They're supernatural. We begin to realize this as we truly understand that when the enemy comes against us, we just don't have what it takes in ourselves to fight against that. One of the reasons Paul tells Timothy, flee these things. Get away from them. We're not trying to stand up and make ourselves look good and do good. But rather, we're trusting in God to bring about the changes in our lives, to pry our fingers off of those things, right? Spiritually speaking, to pry our affections away from those things. Because that's the work that he does. I'm not going to turn to this one, but in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, you know about the armor that is mentioned there. But he starts that out. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how he starts that whole passage about the armor of God. There is a fight. There is a battle that is going on. And anybody who thinks otherwise is being a little naive. There is most certainly a battle that is going on. Monty's not here today, but I was talking to him the other day about something, and he mentioned going to Vegas. He said that just feels like a very dark place. I don't doubt that at all. The enemy brings darkness, but there is a fight that is going on. And sometimes, if we're really paying attention, sometimes we can really feel it. We can really feel it, that the enemy coming against us. Well, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. He also encouraged Timothy in the very first chapter of this book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to turn there real quick. The first chapter of this book of 1 Timothy. He encouraged him here also, by the way. He started this out with some encouragement along these lines. And I think it's interesting that, you know, he starts out here, and then as he goes through all this encouragement that he has throughout this book, then he ends up kind of in the same place a little bit. And that is in the 18th verse of the first chapter, Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Faith. So Paul encourages a young man, Timothy, there's war, there's warfare, and it is always by faith. And so we also need to be encouraged in this same way, that by faith we are fighting a good fight, a good fight. I want to point out that I don't feel like it's imperative upon us anywhere that I can tell for us to be starting that fight or taking that fight to the enemy. Paul encourages Timothy to flee these things. And the reason I say that is because I don't think you have to do that. The enemy will bring the fight to you quite readily. We don't have to go looking for a fight with our enemy. He will bring it to us. But when it comes, it is by faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith. This is verse 12 of our sixth chapter. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, again, you get to these passages, and sometimes these passages get misused. And people say, well, you have to lay hold on eternal life or you lose your salvation. No, that's not the intent here. The laying hold here again, this goes back to an intentional grasping, if you will. I'm going to read you what this says. The word lay hold, it means to seize, to attain. Now, that takes us back to something Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter. I'm not going to turn to this, and I'll just quote it to you. But in Philippians 3:12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus, to lay hold." Yes, we have eternal life. We are saved. But there's some things to lay hold of, and they're all related to that. None of what is available to us is available outside of that salvation. And by that I mean that the unbeliever has no access to any of this. The unbeliever can't lay hold of any of this, because first you have to have believed and accepted that salvation. And some people are happy with being saved. "Oh, I'm saved. It's great. That's it." Well, there's some more to be laid hold of. And as we, by faith, as we fight this good fight, we will be laying hold of the things that are available to us. In order to fight the fight of faith, we're going to have to lay hold of some things that are necessary for that fight. But as we do, and as the enemy is defeated in our lives by the power of our Lord, we are laying hold of some things that are eternal, some things that are of utmost value. Jesus promised that young rich ruler, if he would sell all he had and give it to the poor, that he would inherit something eternal. And that short-sightedness of man. Sometimes we just, you know, all we can see is like what's right in front of us. And the enemy uses that against us. This is why we need to be in God's Word, because God's Word reminds us not just of what's in front of us, but what's beyond. God's Word reminds us of what we have. That song, it said, "I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land." And see, that glimpse makes these things fade away and we look beyond. And that's what God's Word does for us. Lay hold on eternal life, intentionally grasp that. How many of God's people have pretty much no intention of trying to grab what God has, trying to lay hold of what God has provided? He says, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto there are also called." And see, this calling isn't about just salvation. This calling is about something higher. We know about this. There is a prize to be had. Again, in that third chapter of Philippians, Paul lays that out pretty clearly for us. There is something to be had. We are called to a higher calling. And in Timothy's case, Paul says, "You've professed a good profession before many witnesses," meaning that it's been obvious in Timothy's life that he has a desire and intention to go after that prize. Hopefully that also is true of our lives, that it is clear that we have an intention to go after that prize. That prize, it is Jesus. It is the bridegroom. Some people think the prize is the crown. No. The crown comes with it, by the way. But that's not the prize. The prize is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is some laying hold to be done. Again, the psalmist said, "I follow hard after." And I love that thought about how he says, "I follow hard after." It indicates an intentional and a willing desire to go after something. Paul encourages Timothy, and he says in verse 13 of our chapter, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, reminding us of our Lord and what he went through, and that when being accused in front of Pilate, Pilate came out and said, I can't find any fault in this man. He didn't, by the way, he didn't just say, I don't find that he did what you said he did. He says, I can't find any fault in this man. He says in verse 14, thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. In other words, that our lives would show forth what our intentions are, that our life would show forth this desire and this that our affections are laid on heavenly things and not on things of this earth. That we are setting our affections on things above. That's how it's said, I guess, and not on things on the earth. And as we sing that song, it's going, starting to go through my head already. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth, right? And that people would see that in our lives. That people would see that in our lives. He says in verse 14, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing to you, it is to me anyway, that as Paul writes this, he's expecting any time for the Lord to come back. This should be our same expectancy. You know, some people get that idea, well, it's been so long, we have no idea, why should we expect it to be now? Well, no matter how long it's been, and by the way, no matter how long it might still be, we should be expecting it as though it's any time. Any time. And again, our lives should reflect this. In verse 15, he says, which in his time, speaking about our Lord, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The word potentate, it has to do with authority. The one who has authority. And here it's speaking about absolute authority. In the Old Testament and even other places in the New Testament, we find thoughts about those who had authority, right? There were kings who had authority. There were rulers who had authority and so on. But here it speaks about, he says, the only potentate, the only one who has true authority. This is who he's talking about. King of kings and Lord of lords. This morning we had a good start up there. Who hath measured the waters? Yeah, that speaks about our Lord. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, before the mountains were formed, were brought forth, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before the mountains were brought forth, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation, we find several times, I'm going to turn and read two of them, actually. Revelation 17, and I'm going to run out of time here. Revelation 17 and verse 14. I think these are important to read. Speaks about these 10 kings, and it says in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Some that are coming with him. But he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And just in case that's not clear enough, the 19th chapter of Revelation, I appreciate this, in the 16th verse, just to make sure, speaking about our Lord, I'm just reading the 16th verse. You can read the rest of the context if you want to verify that. But he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So it's written, just in case everybody's not 100% sure. They will be, by the way. There will be no doubt. This is what Paul is saying, that God's going to reveal and he's going to show. You know, today, man ignores God, tries to pretend that he doesn't exist, Man believes, wants to believe that he has the authority. And right now, God is allowing this to go on for a small amount of time. But there's coming a day when he is going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the only one that has authority, true authority. See, once that happens, no one will ever be able to take his authority again. Today, they're usurping his authority. That's what man is doing today, usurping God's authority. And it's easy for us to look at the rulers of the world and say those kinds of things. But you know what? Some of God's people are usurping his authority in their lives. It's no less problematic. We need to be careful and recognize that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the only one who truly has the authority, who should have authority in our lives. I really thought I'd finish this today, but I'm not going to because my time is up. There's some very good things here, but I was encouraged to think about the fight that goes on in our lives as the enemy tries to get us attached and concentrated on the things of this world. But we have a higher calling. And there is a fight. There is a fight that must go on. And by faith, we can lay hold of what God has for us. And as we lay hold of those things, it will loosen our grip on the things that are here, the things that we have here. And so it is an encouragement to me, and an encouragement that Paul points out this to Timothy. He says, thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after. An encouragement to each one of us individually, no matter what everybody else is doing, that we can follow after in our lives and lay hold. Any questions or comments this morning? That's right. Yes.
But God has for us in Christ with the poverty that he went through to bring us out of poverty.
Yes. Into great riches.
He did it on the only wise way it can be done.
Yes. Amen.
You can say, well, I tried this way and tried it this way. God says, here it is. Set your heart on him.
Amen.
His heart can seem to integrate. We get a grasp of his omnipotence.
Mm-hmm.
A little bonehead can't even talk about it with a sincerity.
Yeah, it's hard to even like grasp that.
God is so gracious.
Amen.
Puts another expression, put the cookies on the lower shelf. And it's a fact that people will clamber and clamber around and break down and think, well, I'm going places. Pretty soon it becomes apparent.
Yes. Yes.
It's true. Invincibility. Can't be grasped.
That's right. We need a...
Someone used to tell me, had a little pea brain. We think, I've got a revelation of something right there. And what God shows us, even gives us a little peek.
Yes, amen.
And so you can't say, well, that compared with that, it's above and beyond.
It's far above.
You cry sometimes that Satan has such a way of not eliminate, but to make something so worthless.
Yes.
Look.
Yes.
Untouchable.
Yeah.